Father, I ask that you anoint the ears to hear, anoint the lips that speak, and between the two, much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're dealing with how to handle the cares and stresses of life. And last Sunday, we covered this fact that there are doctrines of seducing spirits going through the church that actually teaches us how to give up the fight before we actually get into it. And we covered the fact that over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. We brought out what it was actually saying before the translators got a hold of it and ruined it. Actually saying, having done all to accomplish the victory, remain standing in it. And we're bringing out how one of the ways that our victory comes is by our armor. And the reason that the writer used armor as an example is because every part of a Roman soldier's armor was designed to protect him in battle. Well, the armor that he's referring to there in type was, he was saying, actually, the weapons of our warfare, they are the weapons of the mind, that which covers the mind. To understand your righteousness is a mental thing. To understand the sword of the Spirit is the use of that which is in your mind. That's why he said, gird up the loins of your mind. He was saying, take everything off the basis of what literally is a part of your thinking, a part of your thought life. And so the weapons of our warfare, our armor, all hinges on the fact of the knowledge of God's Word in our thinking or our mind. And see, many, many Christians don't view it from that aspect, but it's true nevertheless. It's not just because you suit up in some mystical armor and think that's going to protect you. Listen, Satan's downfall is the knowledge of God that you know and act on. That is Satan's downfall. When he talked about drawing the sword of the Spirit, that is being using a weapon that is directly used against him to defeat him with, and that it is spawned off the fact that you have the revealed will of God, the knowledge of God in your understanding in order to do battle with Him. If you don't have your mind, if you haven't possessed the reins of your mind, then Satan will undo you. Because it all comes down to our thought life. Praise God. And so today, we want to talk about, first of all, I kind of want to go over a little bit again with the points that have destroyed the church's ability to win battles against its opponents is, number one, the misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. A lot of Christians, what they do is they take the sovereignty of God and use it against themselves in light of supporting their enemy. See? And we have to be careful that we understand what the sovereignty of God is really all about. The sovereignty of God is linked directly with the sovereignty of humanity's will or right to choose. And so it has to be placed in its proper perspective. Number two, everything's been predestined to happen. And to me, that's just a cop-out. That's an excuse. To me, that's a form of pride. When you can't stand and admit that you've made a mistake, and that you're going to apply the will of God in the next battle that you do, rather than sit there and saying, well, I'm a victim of this battle because it was designed by God or predestined for me to come this way because God wanted me to learn something. Well, the church ought to be a whole lot smarter than it really is, because we sure had enough tests and trials in our life to accumulate a lot of wisdom, have we not? And so we know that that's just ignorance gone to seed, you know. Another one is that God uses evil to train and instruct. God uses evil to train and instruct. Nothing can be further from the truth. How can God instruct the body of Christ through evil? He has none in Him. And what God doesn't have, He ain't going to give. Right. And that's certainly not going to be evil. Right. God doesn't use evil to teach you a lesson. Guess what? You're the ones that uses the evil, and you're the ones that learn from it. Right. Don't go and cop it off on God because you got into a situation. Right. Hello? Yeah. You know. God doesn't use evil to train His children. That would be like saying that you as parents, you want to use some kind of evil to train your kids. Matter of fact, I've known some parents that desire their kids to get into evil to teach them a lesson. You know, you don't want to be playing with your children like that. You want to cover them. You don't want evil to be a lesson in their life. Now, well, does that mean that your children won't learn from evil in the lessons of their life? Absolutely. They'll get into something and they'll learn. You know. But to sit there and sick God on them to help, it ain't going to work. You know. And then number four, God allows evil to happen in order to judge the evil in you. God allows the evil to... You know, that's like saying God does not speak to your conscience right from wrong. Do you know God... Well, listen, God will speak to you every time when you want to go towards evil. God will have a voice. It's just how you have so precisioned or sharpened yourself to stay out of fellowship with God to suppress that voice. Because when we fellowship with God, that voice gets very clear. I know. I believe that's why a lot of Christians don't want to be in fellowship with God, because then God can control their life. They got saved, but they want God to take care of them. They don't want to serve the kingdom of God. They want the kingdom of God to serve them. And it don't work that way. It don't work that way. And of course, we don't think that way, but our actions and the way we do things speaks that way. Now, they use or interpret the Word of God in teaching grace in a way sin is allowed to have dominion. The first thing that God tells us once we get born from above, that this kind of thinking has to be in your understanding, that when you start walking with God, sin will eventually not have dominion in your life. Grace moves you out of sin. It doesn't cover you to remain in it. Another one is point number six. They interpret out of context characters in the Bible as an excuse to allow a reason why they have unfavorable circumstances over what others do. They'll take characters of the Bible and use them as examples for their failure. Such in the case of Apostle Paul. The reason that he had sickness of the eyes or an eye problem, the greatest, probably one of the greatest Christians on the face of the earth for healing, and is the fact that he himself suffered from sickness. The anointing of God doesn't flow that way. The anointing of God flows from within your heart to deliver you, so the outward anointing is more effective when you lay hands on those that need deliverance. You know, where would you begin and end with some kind of thinking like that? What if somebody needs help from depression? And here, you are depressed, so therefore you'll pray for them and they'll get healed of their depression? I won't gravitate towards people to help join my faith with theirs if they don't have victory over what I'm dealing with. Right. You know, I'll never forget riding in a truck from, actually it was TBN. We were leaving TBN and coming back to the church, and one brother said, talking about another lady in our church that was ridiculously overweight. She weighed about 380, 400 pounds. And he was telling me how that she is an excellent teacher on how to lose weight because of her weight. And I said, would you come again on that statement? And so God was using her to teach others how to lose weight because her herself was huge. And I said, well, I sure wouldn't gravitate towards her to lose weight. Well, he said, well, what are you talking about? I said, her example would not be too conducive for the wisdom that is necessary to get rid of weight if she's overweight. And he said, oh, well, I never thought of it that way. You see, the primary thing that you've got to understand is that the Bible teaches example is what speaks louder than words many times. And people don't realize that. I'm not going to go to a real overweight person how to learn lose weight. I want to go to a skinny one. I saw an interesting sign in a restaurant there in Gig Harbor one time. I was sitting in there and I was getting something to eat. And I looked up on the wall and there's a sign that said, "Do not trust skinny cooks." So right away I'm trying to peek around the corner to see if the cook's fat or skinny. And so I kept it. And finally this lady comes out to serve me coffee. It's a small restaurant. And I looked at her. She's skinny as a rail. And I said, "Are you the chief cook around here?" And she says, "I sure am." And I looked at her and I said, "You better get rid of that sign." She looked over at the sign and then she kind of glanced at herself. "Oh, you're referring to me." I said, "Not good for business." Don't trust a skinny cook. By the way, her food was excellent. Hallelujah. And so, these are forms of thinking that we come up with where we cannot win battles when we think that way. Right. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, I said 11, but let's go to chapter 10. You know, we read Hebrews chapter 11, and we cover these first three verses, but people, I'm going to tell you something. Say what you want to say about the Greek language, but I'll tell you, that is a language that so expresses the kingdom of God so beautifully. I would have never really fully understood verse 1, 2, and 3 until I begin to look at the language in which it was written in and the type of action that these verses are taking. It's very interesting. But, you know, as I was praying, and we'd been covering that the weapons of our warfare is our armor that surrounds the way we think, or our thinking, our understanding, how we use the Word of God is so pivotal or so key to winning victories or battles in life, that when I got over into Hebrews chapter 11, I never realized the impact of these verses surrounding the way that we think until I got into the Greek a little bit and began to understand some of the meanings of some of the words in the type of action or the present tense action that was being taken place in some of these words. Now, did you know that in your hand or in your lap, how many of you have got what I called, let you tell me what you've got in your lap. Tell me what you've got in your lap. Bible, huh? Oh, the Word of God, huh? The Word of God. You've got it in what we call written form. Did you know the Bible in written form is the most dangerous thing you can have in your lap? Because a Bible that is in written form can be interpreted any way that you want to interpret it. And are you ready? And it, if it's, did you know that it says, the dead letter killeth? You know what that means? It means the Bible in your lap can be just a written thing, or the Bible in your lap can be God speaking to you. So what do you got in your lap? You got Bible? What do you got in your lap? You got Word? I'll tell you what I got in my lap. I got living Word, alive, a Word that's speaking to me. Now, I want to promote your thinking a little bit. I want to add something to what you've got in your lap. It is the revealed will of God that has to be spoken to you. Now, I'm going to tell you about God speaking to you through the Word of God. My Bible tells me that Abraham had discovered something about God saying things. Well, what does God say when He says things? Let me ask you where your Bible is. Is your Bible in your lap? What type of action would you call that? Wouldn't it be present tense? It's in your lap now. But did you know that my Bible tells me, now I don't want you all jumping up and getting excited at once here. My Bible tells me that my word is God speaking things that be not as though they were. Oh, don't get up all at once and go to shouting. Don't get up and get excited over this now. You mean to tell me that when I read the Bible, it is God speaking of things that be not as though they were? That's God. Right. Now, we've got a problem with Christianity today. We've got half of the body of Christ fighting the faith message. If that's the case, then God's got to quit saying something that be not as though they were. You know, Christians, including myself, have a tendency to park our brain and let our mouth run off. And I begin to find out something real fast by listening, not only people, but I ask the Holy Spirit to draw my attention to my words that are not focused in on. And I couldn't believe how much every single person on planet Earth, believer and unbeliever alike, operates in faith. They speak of things that be not as though they were.
Mm-hmm. Positive or negative?
Positive or negative. Did you know that sometimes the things that appear, Christians will actually say, "I knew it! I knew it! It looks like this is the way it's going to go. That's always my lot in life. This is the way it's going to happen." You've just exercised your faith. You just call things that be not as though they were.
Yes. Amen.
Now, we actually have some Christians so mentally deranged, they literally say, "Well, I'm not going to go ahead and say something that isn't true. That's a lie." Did you know the things that appear is more of a lie than things that do not appear if God's connected behind what doesn't appear?
Right.
To speak the will of God is more truth than what the facts tell us.
Right.
Did you know that? Did you know that there's a lot of factual things that happen to us in life? But that doesn't necessarily mean that's truth. Now, what Satan would like you to be, don't you go and lie and say things that ain't true. Don't you do that. You speak the circumstances. You speak the facts. Why? Because the sensual mind doesn't know how to react according to the senses. But your spiritual mind does. You know something? It's amazing how the Old Testament believers didn't have the life and nature of God in them, but yet they knew the principles of obedience. The Shunammite woman, have you ever really studied her? The prophet and his servant, they're always going down by the Shunammite woman's way, and she's always taking care of him and blessing him and feeding him, and then one day the prophet says, "You know that Shunammite woman? Every time we go by her way, she takes care of us. She even puts us down to sleep, lodges us, takes good care of us. Matter of fact, isn't she the one that set up a chamber just for the prophet? A place for him to stay. She's a place for him to stay. Takes care of the man of God."
Yep.
And so you know what the man of God said? He said, "We have to do something to bless her." So he sends his servant, says, "Woman, what do you want?" You know, God, the prophet just wants to have God bless you because you're so good to him. "What do you want, woman?" She said, "Well, I'm okay. Taking care. Hey, I'd kind of like a kid." This time next year, you're going to be with child. You're going to have one. So what happens? She gets pregnant and has a kid. Now, the Shunammite woman, you got to realize, she was not free of cares and stress, the circumstances of life, you see. And so when the servant spoke that it would be so, you know what she said to him? You go back and you tell that prophet, don't you be lying to me. Don't you be lying to me. If he says I'm going to have a kid, I better have one. So don't you be lying to me. The guy said, hey, it's your kid. So what happened? She got pregnant, had a kid. He kind of grew up to a certain age. We don't really know how. He was a young kid. And he's working in the field, and he says, my head and hand, he drops dead. And of course, the husband, usually men are that way. Women usually have a tendency to trust in God more than men do. Shut up, Jan. No, shut up, John. That came from you. You taught me that. So the husband goes, oh, woman! Woman! Our kid's croaked. What are we going to do? Kind of like a lot of us. What are we going to do now? And so what happens is the woman says, well, fetch me an ass. A donkey. Get me one of the servants, and we're going to go to the man of God and take the kid in the place there. Take him in and put him in the prophet's chamber.
Yes.
Put him right in there. Why? Well, if she was blessed by the boy, by taking care of the prophet and having his chamber, what fitting place to put the son who was given to her from a word from the prophet.
Absolutely.
Back into the chamber.
Yep.
And so what she do? She gets the donkey and leaves the asses behind and takes off to the prophet. And as she gets close to us, the prophet and the servant see afar off the woman coming, and the prophet says something very interesting. He says, it seems to be, maybe I hadn't heard, but something might be troubling the woman, from what I understand, a little bit of the story. And he says, go and find out what it is. And so as the servant goes down to meet her, he said, well, what's troubling you, woman? And she says, all is well. But she told that to her husband and the workers, that when she departed, she told them, all is well. She just gave them instructions where she wanted the boy. All is well. All's taken care of. What was she doing? Maintaining her faith.
Yep. Yep.
But the thing that struck me so funny is she yells to the servant before he gets, all is well.
Yeah.
All is well. You want to know why all was well? Circumstances hadn't changed. Matter of fact, changed to the worse. She had a dead son on her hands. And listen, her mind was not oblivious to the problem. She knew she had lost her boy. But her going to the prophet was a very clear understanding. She wasn't denying the thing that appears. Are you following me? But she was determined to see to it that the prophet's word was kept.
Amen.
And so what she did is when she got up to the prophet, she began to fall and wait and grabbed him because it said her soul was vexed with torment. You know, a lot of times we get in unfavorable circumstances, we think just because our mind and our emotions are kicking off in us and we're just going bonkers all over. A lot of times we have to learn to live with that trash because we have to determine to turn our emotions in the right direction anyway. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, in spite of how she felt, in spite of what her mind was going through, she was obedient to stick to the word that God had given her about the Son. And the prophet was determined, I'm going to stick to the word God gave me for you also.
Yep.
Now, you know, Christians act like just because they're a Christian, the devil goes away. Matter of fact, they think he's gone so far away that God is now in control of their life. And when situations, circumstances happen, oh God, what did I need to deserve this? When in reality, God would like the devil to tell you, it's because you love God, that's why you're in the mess you're in. So what did the prophet do? He went down and restored that boy's life back to life. Why? If the prophet said, you're going to have a kid, she's going to keep the kid. But it was how she reacted under the pressure. Now I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 10 here, in verse 35 should be lumped right into Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3. Are you guys getting something here this morning? Look at this. Verse 35 is really where you need to start before you even get to Hebrews 11, 1. Notice this. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Your confidence. You know what this word for confidence literally means? Don't give up hope.
Right.
Don't give up hope. Because when you get to verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The confidence.
Right.
Cast it away. No, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Just like that Shunammite woman, when she was given the word of God and she was blessed by the kingdom of God, by God, the devil wasn't going to have her child back. Well, I'm going to take that kid from her.
Yep.
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence with that great, or like great recompense of reward. You know why a lot of believers don't trust, a lot of believers don't act on the Word of God? Is because they don't trust God.
Right.
They don't trust that the things He speaks of, though they be not.
Though they were.
Now watch this. For you have need of patience. Oh, verse 36 is so hard on all of us. You know this word patience? This is how we view it. You just hang in there, baby. Do you know what in this word for patience really is in the Greek? The Greek translated endurance. You know, when you get in unfavorable situations of life, you run out of strength. It's kind of like on a racetrack. You know, I thought because I was out doing all these things, mowing and everything, I started jogging or running from one store to the next before it closed. By the time I got to the doors, I was too wore out to go inside. I didn't have the endurance. I thought, and this lady walks by and she says, are you all right? Yes. The word patience is not referring to someone who's just hanging around till, hoping it'll work. It's talking about somebody who has a lot of endurance for their confidence.
Right.
A lot of endurance for your confidence. Now, it says, for you have need of endurance that after you have done the will of God. Now, actually, this verse is a very interesting verse because it is talking about an action having done. In the Greek, it's having done, not have done. It's having done.
Right.
It's past tense. Having done. Now, notice this. Having done the confidence? No. Having done the will of God. That you would receive the, it says you might. It's actually, you will receive the Word of God. Translators got in there. You will receive the Word of God. It's not a might. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, that's so sweet, because now we can put in there salvation. Translators, it's not saving of the soul. In the Greek, it's to the possessing of our soul. You know, when you get into unfavorable situations, tests and trials, cares and stresses of this life, did you know your mind wants to go bonkers? Why? Because the carnal side of it only lives off its senses. So I got good news for all of you believers here today. When you get in unfavorable circumstances, your mind will go bonkers. Have faith in that. It will. It'll go crazy. It'll go bonkers. It's not a comfortable position to be in. It's an uncomfortable position to be in. The flesh always wants out of its uncomfortable or its uncomfortable position. The flesh always wants out of it. And it'll go to any means or extremes to get out of it. But listen, if you've done the will of God, then you just need endurance to give it time to come to pass. Well, this gets good. Because we're not of them who draw back, but we're of them to believe of the possessing of the soul. You know, you just got to possess your soul. You got to take control of your thinking. You just got to do it. You just got to get control of your thinking. If you don't get control of your thinking, the voice of your emotions will speak and you will utter faith in the wrong direction. You know, just because you made a mistake doesn't necessarily mean you got to flow with it. Some people use their mistakes as their standard. I told you if you can't do now, you're going to, it's going to happen. I told you, it's going to happen. Because you did this, you're going to have them. Oh, because I did, I can't change my mind. I can't go in the other direction now. Oh, when do I go in the other direction? When I've experienced my failure? Boy, how the carnal mind thinks. It is in so rebellion to God, it's pathetic. And if you don't learn how to possess your rebellion, you have a lot of problems. Now look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. I'll put it this way. Now faith is the tangible evidence, the reality, the proof of things you have confidence in. What you hope for, you have confidence in. Because in the Greek it says, now faith is the reality, the proof of things not being seen. Why? Because you're using God's word that speaks of things that be not as though they were. Wow, what a revelation. You mean, Tom, you're going to take God's word that speaks of things only when it happens? God's word doesn't speak that way. God's word is very truthful. It only speaks of things that happen. God's word, which is revealed will, He's already spoken. And the action of it is in present tense motion. Right. It's still... Did you know, if most of us operated in understanding how salvation was wrought, then Jesus would have to come down on the cross, die again, and raise again for the next person to be saved. He did it one time, once and for all. It was sufficient. It qualifies for the whole world, past, present, and future, perfect tense. Salvation is perfect tense. Continuous action. As a result of happening in the past, as a result of what's going on present, and where the future is headed, because salvation is perfect tense, it'll always be in continuous action. And when you speak God's promises or God's word and you take possession of your soul, guess what? You're operating in perfect tense. You're speaking of things that be not as though they were. Why? The action is still moving. Unless you get a revelation from God when you start standing on a promise and He comes down and tells you, oh, by the way, that promise is no longer in effect. You're just interpreting our Constitution wrong. Kind of like politicians today. Yeah, and the Constitution says this, but the liberal mind says, but you couldn't interpret it this way. Notice I didn't say Republican or Democrat to not offend anybody. Because a Republican can be just as negative as a Democrat. They speak of things that be not as though they were all the time. Oh, shut up, Jan. Now notice this. Now faith is the reality, the proof of things not being seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report.
Boy, if you want to look at a translation where they've really missed this one, the New International Version. It literally talks about God speaking the universe into existence. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that the elders obtained good witness by what? Well, it says they obtained witness. It obtained witness. What does it mean? When you see a witness to something, would it not be that it manifested itself? Okay, look at this. Through faith, we understand. You know, this is a very interesting statement here. Through faith, we understand. What do we understand through faith? We understand, this is the word noeo. It means to perceive with thought coming into consciousness as distinct from the perception of senses. You know, that's why a lot of Christians don't know how to operate in faith. Why? They only want to acquaint faith with the senses rather than the perception of the promises of God that works in your thinking. In your thinking. God's word works in your thinking, not your senses. That's what he's saying here. This is why the elders obtain a great witness. Why? For by it, by what? They had confidence in a word that God had logos to them, and they rhema.
Right.
They spoke it.
Right.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? They spoke it. Get that clock off that wall and get it back over there. John, that clock's going to go back over there. Now notice this. Watch this. Through faith, we understand. What do we understand? We understand that faith operates in our thought life, not our senses. That's what he's saying here. Faith operates in our thought life, not our senses. Faith operates in our thought life, not our senses. Faith operates in our thought life, not our senses. Faith operates in our thought life, not our senses. That is not the word nous there. It's the word noeo. It literally comes off the word mind, but it's talking about an understanding in your thinking that your thinking does not operate on the faith of God's word, his revealed will, by senses, but your thought life, something unseen. Through faith, we understand that our faith does not operate by a senses, but by the thought life. Now, are you ready? That the worlds, this is not cosmos, this is not universe, this is not earth, this is Ionis. It's age, time period, generation, decade, century, millennium. That we understand in our thought life that the elders obtain good witness because they operated in a word that had been given to them that altered their time period or generation. Now watch this. And were framed. Poor word to use. It's actually the word altered or adjusted in the Greek. They altered or adjusted their time period, their generation, by a word that was given to them and they maintained it in their thought life. Now notice this. And their generation was altered or adjusted by a rhema, not logos, a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Why? Their rhema was his logos that spoke of things that be not as though they were.
Hallelujah.
Now, if we got just a few more minutes, I want to show you where our faith is switched to the wrong direction. Do you want to just take a minute to do that? Notice here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did you know that when you get in unfavorable circumstances of life, automatically you'll have confidence in a promise of God? It'll put a new hope in you. Are you ready? But are you ready? The things that appear brings a hope of its own. So many times Christians have been diagnosed with cancer. Do you know that the doctors can give you the facts? But the facts can be altered or adjusted by a word of God. Amen. You can change your time period. You can change your ionis, your time, by speaking the word of God. Amen. Sometimes I think it's almost the best thing for a doctor to end his diagnosis with a beginning and an ending where nobody can do anything about it but God. Sometimes when, just a little bit of touch arthritis, so we get a touch of arthritis medicine. But boy, I'll tell you what, people, when you stand alone and your life comes crashing down and it's over, there ain't nobody enjoying that to its worst effect like you. And then you get some Mr. or Mrs. Hopeful that comes along and says, I know so-and-so, and they stood on that face down, and they still croak, so they ain't going to do any good. So what do we do? Croak? What do we do? How do you want me to get faith out of somebody else's witness? My Bible has in there, and let God be true, and every witness of a man a lie. Yeah. Now notice this. Turn over to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to show you where our faith will switch and go in the reverse against us if we're not careful. First of all, cast not away your confidence, because we've learned one thing. We learned that confidence works in a soul that you get control of. A soul that you get control of. Most of us don't want to get control of our soul. We want to use other avenues to get control of our soul. We want to get other counselors telling us what to do. We want to go to a doctor and get medication to tell us what to do or how to control our thinking. Well, that's all right for a time period, but eventually you got to jump off that bandwagon and get rid of it. Because you learn to trust it more than God. Now notice here in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believeth, even God, who quickeneth the dead, or makes the dead body come alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God spoke to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. You can say it today with the promises of God's word. It is in the form of seed. And you can say, let it be according to the seed that has spoken to me. Notice this. What was the hope that was against the hope that God gave him? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Because verse 19 was poorly translated, we miss the whole point of how your mind will react to unfavorable conditions in life. And not weakening in faith, he considered the body of himself to have died, being about 100 years old, and yet the death of Sarah's, or the womb of Sarah. That's what it says in the Greek. But us faith people, we don't want to admit that he did consider his body being 100 years old. And yet, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Are you ready for this? Not being not weak in faith. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I got a dead body. Got a dead womb. but I'm not weak in my faith. You know, this hope, the hope that was against God's hope, was a 100-year-old body and a dead womb. That was the hope that Abraham had in the natural. You an old cuss, and the woman's old. Gee, just on the news lately, a 66-year-old lady or something had a baby. Don't tell me them wombs can't stay alive. And guess what? Being not weak. You know something? Many of us Christians, we run around with the devil all week long, come into a weekend catastrophe, and expect to be strong in faith. Listen, you got to run with God if you want to be strong in faith. You got to stay in fellowship with Him. You can't go and run around with your flesh all week and then have a situation hit you and then panic and think faith's going to come out of you. You want to know why? The hope of the deadness of Sarah's womb and the challenge of a 100-year-old body. Listen, you ain't going to escape from that hope unless you have confidence in the hope God has spoken to you. Be honest with you, I don't know how some Christians survive spiritually in their church attendance. It's so darn poor, I don't know how they survive.
Well, I'm going to church a little more often, but he always preaches what I hear.
You're the one that needs to hear it the first time. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. We're going to quit. Father, I thank You that we have a place where we go in the midst of circumstances and tests and trials of life. That is called the place where we possess a soul that wants to go haywire. That wants to give in to the circumstances of life. Father, sometimes we just have to learn how to create an endurance within us to last on the promises that God spoke, that we don't presently see. And so, Father, today, I hope that Your people understand that when we deal with the cares and stresses of this world, this anxiety, that's what Satan looks for, to devour us and gulp us down. We're not going to allow the cares and the stresses of this world take us out. But Father, we're going to stand up strong and firm. And we're going to speak of things that be not as though they were, and things even though the things that appear were not made of things which are seen, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Father, that example is so precious to us. And today, Father, as we close this service, I pray that if there be anybody here this morning that's heard about You but never has stepped forward and took action, and put action to what they believe. And that is You as their Redeemer, their Savior. Father, we want to give them the opportunity to come on into the kingdom of God. And Father, if there's believers here who've cast away their confidence, allowed themselves to step away from the Word of God, they don't have a hunger and thirst for it anymore, and this morning Your Spirit spoke to them, that's directly for you, son. Get a hold of it and deal with it. Then this morning we want to pray for you. We want to lead you back into full fellowship of those things that are necessary to have done the will of God and stand firm. And then if you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, oh, you need the power of God. You need the power of God. You need the power of God. And if you're here and you desire healing, it's the one time you take a stand and you run sickness and disease off from your household. It belongs to God. He wants to use it. As long as you're in that tabernacle, He wants to occupy it for His glory. So, when we end this service, I want you guys to come up here that want prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.